morning, friends. We've got two readings this morning. The first from Luke 13, 31 to 35. Jesus' sorrow for Jerusalem. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. All Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And from Philippians chapter 3, pressing on toward the goal. "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how we should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." May God bless these readings of his word and grant us understanding. Amen.
Obviously, the context of the events in our nation are very much in our minds and provide the context for the sharing today. I was sitting at the 19th hole at Pakaranga Golf Course on Friday afternoon, and we were sitting as texts and things were coming in from the guys I'd shared the round with, and as we became aware of what had transpired, and one of the guys I play golf with was a Hindu man originally from South India, and then South Africa, and now New Zealand, and he said, oh, you know, what are you talking about on Sunday? You know, what's your sermon? And you must change. You must change everything that you're going to do and focus on this. I considered that, and we're on this journey toward Jerusalem ourselves and to the cross in this Lenten season. And so we are picking up the readings that are read around the world at this time of the year. I thought, well, no, we'll stick with the scriptures that are the lectionary readings today. But as we do, always there's relevance for our lives and our context. So we go to God's word, aware of this journey that we're in and aware of our broader context. In the steady march toward Easter, we first go to the cross and to the death of Christ. As with Jesus, we have to go through the cross before we get to the resurrection. So in our Luke reading, Pharisees at the beginning. And we might think that the Pharisees are always the bad guys in Scripture. But it's wrong to generalize about a group of people and lock them into a set pattern of behavior and hostility. Just like in the aftermath of World War II, the world could not hold on to a belief that all Germans were evil. Neither can we hold to a belief that all Muslims are terrorists or all Americans are haters. Yes, ultimately it was Pharisees in Jerusalem who played a large part in Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. But it seems as though, at face value anyway, these Pharisees genuinely wanted to warn Jesus that Herod was out to get him. And Herod had form, of course. He was the one who had John the Baptist's head on a platter. He was the ruler over the northern Galilee area, and clearly he wasn't going to have any nonsense, any disruptions in his patch. And Jesus' reply was, listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. And if I can put that, obviously with an allusion to the cross and resurrection, but if I can put this in my words, Jesus said, tell that old fox Herod that Jesus was not going to stop doing his work. Herod doesn't get to say how this ends. Jesus would keep on curing people, casting out demons, helping people, loving people, the ones he was directed to touch and change their lives. Herod wasn't going to stop that or any threat from Herod. Jesus knew it would end in Jerusalem. Yet today and tomorrow and the next day I must be on my way. There's a sense of compulsion. He's almost being driven toward Jerusalem, toward that end. Although still coherent, you get a real sense here that Jesus' mind is really struggling with grief on multiple levels. Every step toward Jerusalem must have been an extreme effort. And we're reminded of some other words in Scripture from Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Familiar with grief, familiar with infirmity. And then from Hebrews 12, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, to bring many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings, because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Jesus, although sorely tested by the events that were unfolding, submitted to them and kept to his calling. And we are drawn to Jesus because he knows our griefs and our sufferings. His heart breaks when he thinks of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city which would always protect the people. The temple was seen as a refuge, a safe house, a house of the Lord, where God's very presence rested. Jesus laments that there was another side to Jerusalem and its temples. It killed its prophets and it stoned those who were sent to it to do God's work. We're not sure of what specific history Jesus was referring to here, but his point is that the safe place had not always been a safe place for those doing God's work. Grief overwhelms Jesus, and he speaks as God himself. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Such beautiful feminine imagery. Jesus pours out his heart to gather, not disperse, to shelter, not leave exposed. But the people had resisted the encompassing love of God, and so they had left themselves exposed. In a comment most likely toward the temple, he said, "See, your house is left to you." Temple was no longer the house of God. It was their house. It had been left to them. And so they were left helpless to protect. Jesus would not be seen by them, puzzling phrase at the end, until he came in his glory. The people would be blind to him until the day when they recognized and proclaimed, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When we look at the Philippians reading, the point is God's word strengthens us for today and gives us hope for the future. We're not to give up on believing in God's purpose and lose hope. Our goal in life is different to ones whose only hope is in this life. And so those who follow the desires of their bellies and try to gain as much glory as they can in this life, setting their minds entirely in what is of this world. Christian perspective is that it is God who gives our lives meaning and purpose. Also, the questions that God has for us about the success of our lives are quite different from the questions we might ask or the world might bring to us. And that wee poem from Henri Nouwen, which Bronwyn read about, you know, have I loved today? Have I forgiven today? Have I caused a smile on someone's face? These are the kinds of questions that God asks of us. Rather than how much money have you made? Did you have a good career? Did you raise a good family? Whatever the questions are, you know, were you loving? Were you forgiving? Those are the key things. So the questions God asks of our lives are different to the questions the world asks of us. In the Christian life, the goal is quite different. As we read, let us press on toward the prize. The goal, the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly call of God, of course, is a euphemism for either death or the second coming of Christ. Having gained salvation through faith in Jesus, we are to press on, living faithful lives until the days when we are called home. When we think about our goals in life, we think about what we prize and what a prize might be, we don't really think of our death as a prize. But here it is seen not so much as the prize, the goal, but our lives lived. We must live, pressing on, living into that way, so that when we are called home, we realize we really are at home. We are to hold fast to what we have attained, clinging to the salvation we have been gifted, maintaining the standard of mature believers. We're to live in unity, relying on the reconciling work of God where there are differences. Paul said they were to imitate him as, and also the church leaders who they knew. Elsewhere, he said to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And there are many people here today who are pillars of faith, whose example shows the way. And we can think of pillars of faith in our own lives, and to the extent that each one imitates Christ, we are to imitate, we are to set our lives along their lines. Of course, no one is perfect, but as far as they reflect Christ, we can look to imitate them. We're not to fall away and become an enemy of the cross, giving way to our bellies, the fruits of our appetites, becoming worldly with our minds set only on earthly things. No, we are citizens of heaven. Our real homeland is recorded as one of the eternal kingdom. And it is from there that we expect our ultimate salvation in and through Jesus. He will take our humble bodies, tired, worn out bodies, and give us new ones. Bodies according to his purpose and his design. He will make all things new, so that all things are subject to him. What in the world is not subject to him now? Every act of selfishness, anger, hatred, violence, every word of malice and gossip, every ailment, every sickness, every cause for anxiety. These are the things which reflect a world that is not subject to him, that is not under the reign of Christ. These are the things that we look forward to being ended. So we are to stand firm in the Lord, cling to our faith, live today as best we can, persevering on until our heavenly call. Regardless of what the world might say, we have another higher authority to answer to, and we wait. We even groan for the day when we are called home. Our longing is to hear his well done. In relation to events of Friday, it was Friday, the day in the week when Christians remember the death of Jesus for us. Today is Sunday, the day we remember that he rose from the grave as the first fruits of our own eternal life. It was Friday, it is Sunday, but Monday's coming. How will we behave at work? What will we say? What will our attitudes be? How do we talk about this with our families? Our faith is just as relevant on Monday as it is in this hour on Sunday. From our readings today, with steely determination, we are to carry on. Jesus wasn't put off his mission of healing, doing good. He also wasn't put off the road that was set before him to Jerusalem. We are to take his example and keep on with our lives, doing good, healing, bringing people together, knowing that our world is far from perfect. We are to keep walking the road that God has set for us. And we also to set our minds toward the goal of the homeward call of God. Realizing we are citizens of heaven does not mean we deny the importance of this life. No, it means we live today and every day for God's glory, not our own. We live now for the way of heaven. We live by the vision beyond the grave. We live for the day, as it's recorded in Revelation 21, the last vision. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. We live for that day. We work for that day. And our attitudes, and our words, and our lives, our interactions with other people. To be people of healing, to be people who make peace. Looking ultimately to that day when God makes everything new. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, please help us to remain focused and to persevere in you. Lord, it is a tough and a trying time. But Lord, help us not to stray, Lord, off the path that you have for us. Help us to continue faithfully in doing good, knowing that our reward is in you, knowing that ultimately we live on earth, but we're citizens of heaven. So Lord, be with us and guide us each day. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue in prayer.
Thank you first, Kevin, for those very helpful words. And we come to our family prayers this morning with heavy hearts for the terrible events in Christchurch on Friday. And at such a time as this, we need more than ever to be reminded and to remember the love and goodness of God that is with us at every moment. And so I've chosen to begin with part of a Henry Nouwen prayer, and Bronwyn's prayer, her very helpful prayer, was also from Henry Nouwen. Let us pray. Dear God, you are the sea that always surrounds us, just as the sea surrounds our beautiful country of Aotearoa, New Zealand. We experience many ups and downs in our emotions and often feel great shifts and changes in our inner life. But you remain the same. Your sameness is not the sameness of a rock, but of a faithful lover. Out of your love, we came to life. By your love, we are sustained. And to your love, we are always called back. There are days of sadness and days of joy. There are feelings of guilt and feelings of gratitude. There are moments of failure and moments of success, but all of them, are embraced by your unwavering love. Our only real temptation is to doubt your love, to think of ourselves as beyond the reach of your love, to remove ourselves from the healing radiance of your love. To do these things is to move into the darkness of despair. O Lord, sea of love and goodness, let us not fear too much the storms and winds of our daily lives. Help us to remember that though tides go out and come in, you remain the sea that always surrounds us. So, O sea of love and goodness, we hold to you the tragic events of Friday. We pray for the Muslim community throughout New Zealand as they grieve the loss of many of their people. Families who have come to New Zealand hoping they would find a place of welcome and safety. Help us to understand that these are people of faith, that they are our close cousins. They believe in one God, and they look back along with us and the Jewish folk to Abraham, our common ancestor. O God, by your grace, we need to see your face in every person on planet Earth. We need to understand that every person is sacred because you have given them life and you dwell within them. We need to push from our lives thoughts of superiority and correctness. We ask your forgiveness for the times when we have shown prejudice, have lacked compassion. We know and own our guilt and shame. We pray for the people of Christchurch facing this heavy blow on top of so many years of trouble and hardship, that beautiful but battered city. We pray for police workers, for medical staff, for our politicians, for lawyers. May they know your strength and your wisdom as they go about their work. We pray for those who have committed these acts of violence, for we understand that love must be very far from their lives. Kevin has spoken to us of determination. As we face this week, may we all determine in our hearts to reach out with warmth and caring to everyone who crosses our paths. And many in New Zealand will ask, where is God in this tragedy? And our answer is, he is with us, he is in us. Ours are his hands at this moment. Ours is his voice. So we pray that if there are ways that we can help with money, phone calls, time, caring, please bring them to our minds, O God. O God, sea of love and goodness, as you surround us with your steady, unwavering love, so May we, such privileged people as we are, may we surround all whom we meet, and especially the Muslim people, the community in Christchurch, as we have opportunity. We ask these prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. We remain seated, continuing our worship as we receive our offering today. Dear Lord, you call us to live open and generous lives, lives which consider others, and certainly our heart is in this offering, Lord, for the extension of your kingdom, Lord, for the blessing of others, and we dedicate this offering to you, in Jesus' name, amen. And we close today, as Heather was praying, you know, what do we hang on to? What do we go away with? That God is with us, that God is good, and we've chosen to sing, Great is thy faithfulness, God who is constantly there in a very special way toward us. Let's sing.
Is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
We go. Christ is with us. Christ is in us. Before us, behind us, all around us. Christ is with us by his Spirit. And as it is in the prayer of St. Patrick, if we can see that God is in the lives of everyone we meet, that is a great attitude to hold to. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.